Congregation, boys and girls, what would be the best way that I could summarize the first six verses of Jonah 1? If I were to ask you to tell me what happened in those opening six verses, what would you tell me? So I want to summarize those opening six verses by just those phrases. But Jonah, followed by but the Lord, and then again followed but Jonah. That tells the story. Because but Jonah is the introduction to that verse where we read that everything went downhill at that point. And why? Because Jonah had received a command of God to go to the wicked city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a city that not only was wealthy and rich, but where the most heinous manifestation of human depravity was found. And their wickedness had come up to heaven. And God said to Jonah, you have to go to that city. You have to speak against it in my name. And Jonah said, no way, no way will I go to Nineveh. And Jonah made a choice to go his way rather than God's way. And we pointed out, congregation, this is ultimately what describes all of us. Because by nature, we all make that choice. We are all, every day, we are confronted with the choice of doing God's will or doing our will. And by nature, we are all inclined to do what Jonah did. And Jonah was determined to go his way, as you know. And he found a ship. And the ship was on its way to Tarshish, four times the opposite direction from where Nineveh was. And then come those amazing words, but the Lord, that wonderful name, those big capital letters in your Bible, but the Lord. And so even though Jonah had turned his back on God, God did not turn his back on Jonah. And yet Jonah was so far gone on the pathway of disobedience that God needed to use dramatic means, first of all, to get Jonah's attention, and finally, to return him to the pathway of obedience. And so in the middle of the summer, most unlikely season, God, as it were, the Bible says, hurls that great storm into the sea. Suddenly, a mighty hurricane erupts in the Mediterranean Sea. So violent, so powerful, that those seasoned sailors were afraid. And they thought they would perish. The ship was about to be broken up. They got it. They knew something unusual was happening here. They fell to their knees. They began praying to their gods. But then again we read, but Jonah, the man of God, the servant of God, what was he doing? Boys and girls, you know what he was doing. He had found a spot deep inside of the ship, and he was sound asleep. While those heathens were praying to their gods, he was sound asleep. And the last thing we considered is how the captain of the ship, obviously inspecting the ship, he finds this passenger sound asleep while they are ready to perish. And he wakes him up, and he said, what do you mean? Are you out of your mind? Don't you realize that we are perishing? You are sleeping at a time like this? We already have prayed to our God. Is it not time for you to pray to your God? That we perish not? And that brings us to our passage for today. And I want to read again. We're going to cover verses 7 through 15. But I want to just read verses 12 through 15 again. 12 through 15. And he, that is Jonah, said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord." Notice, boys and girls, that name Lord in capital letters. That's important. "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And so this morning we will consider how Jehovah, that's what that name Lord means in capital letters, Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God who never forsakes his own work, the God who is always true to his word, he conquers his rebellious, his disobedient servant Jonah. First of all, we see how Jonah confesses. He confesses what he has done. Secondly, he surrenders to the inevitable, namely that he has to go overboard. And thirdly, he finally goes overboard, but not until those sailors made a diligent effort to save his life. So Jonah confesses, Jonah surrenders, and Jonah goes overboard. Congregation, one of the troubling things of verse 7 is that now we have a wakeful Jonah. He has been awakened by the captain, but he is not a repentant Jonah. It's like a boy or girl being caught by their parents, realizing they've done something wrong, but they're not yet ready to admit it. Even though they know they've done wrong, but they're not yet ready to admit it, not yet ready to say sorry. And so Jonah is now awakened. And he stands on this ship that is heaving back and forth. He hears the creaking of the wooden planks. He realizes that a violent storm is upon them and that they are in danger. And yet, Jonah does not open his mouth. Even when these men say, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." These men had no doubt that the evil that was upon them was supernatural. Now, this would have been a wonderful time for Jonah to say to these men, "Men, don't bother. Don't bother casting the lot. Because I will tell you, I am the one who is responsible for this evil." But you know, boys and girls, Jonah was still so unrepentant. He was still so determined to go his own way. He was hoping, mind you, he was hoping that the lot would fall on someone else. And you know what else is very, very insightful? Is that it did not yet occur to these sailors that it might be because of them. So at this point, no one is taking responsibility for what's happening. And of those sailors, we can understand that. They were pagan sailors. Next week, we hope to see how there is very good evidence in this chapter that God brought these men to conversion. But at this point, they're not taking responsibility for it. And Jonah is conveniently quiet, conveniently hoping that the lot will fall on someone else. So that means that he was awake, and yet he was not willing to repent. That means at this point, Jonah was still determined to go his own way. Jonah still had Tarshish in his mind. He still wanted somehow, he wanted to get out of this storm and continue his journey as far away from the presence of God as possible. And congregation, I want to say it again. I said it 2 weeks ago. This proves that calamities, trials, afflictions, whatever it may be, ultimately will not change a person. A calamity such as this, you would think, would have brought Jonah to his knees, but it didn't yet bring him to his knees. That's how stubborn we are. That's how we by nature are unwilling to admit that we have sinned. The congregation, let's not point a finger to Jonah, because ultimately we are all the same. And why is it that we are not willing to admit that we have sinned? It's because ultimately we are proud creatures. By nature, we think highly of ourselves. Even though we may speak humbly, but we think highly of ourselves. I've told you that story of this woman who wanted to impress her pastor, and with a very humble face said to him, "Oh, pastor, I am such a wretched sinner." He says, "Yes, that's what I heard about you." And she rose up in anger. So that shows you it wasn't real. It was just, it sounded good, but it wasn't real. And here too, Jonah, even though at this point, he must have been trembling as well, but he was not willing. He had dug himself in so deeply, he was not willing to admit that he was the cause of all of this evil, that he was a sinner before God. The congregation, I begin with myself, and I begin with you. Are there sins that you are not willing to admit? Are there things that you are being convicted of, and yet you're not willing to admit it, not willing to confess it? That's how it was with Jonah. And so they cast the lots. Now, this was a rather unusual practice at this particular time. The casting of lots was done in pagan communities. It was done among the people of Israel. In Old Testament times, God used the casting of lots to reveal his will. But for these men to be casting lots at this time was very unusual. I can assure you that this was not the first storm they had ever been through. But I can also assure you that previously they never cast lots to figure out why a particular storm had come upon them. But these men knew that this was so unusual, this was so extraordinary, that they cast the lots. And then we read so simply, "And the lot fell upon Jonah." The lot fell upon Jonah. They were all looking to each other. They were all looking to the other person. They were all guilty of blame shifting for what was happening. All wondering who was the one that would be singled out by this lot. That's another thing we are very good at as sinners. That's blame shifting. In other words, putting the blame of what's going on someone else rather than taking responsibility for our own sins and for our own actions. But now we see how God sovereignly overrules the casting of this lot. Because it is the Jehovah, it is the God of Jonah who is engaged here. This is all part of those beautiful words, "but the Lord." And so when the awakening by the shipmaster does not bring Jonah to his knees, God now uses the lot to finally bring Jonah to his knees. And there we see that nothing ever happens by chance. And so we look at the casting of the lot. The world looks at the casting of the lot as a display of luck and chance. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Bible tells us that not even a sparrow will fall from the roof without God's will, that even the hairs of our head are numbered. The Bible tells us there are no events that can be attributed to luck or chance. God sovereignly rules all the events of our lives. And God certainly overruled the casting of this lot. You know what's so encouraging by this? Is that when God is determined to deal with us, when God is determined to bring us to the right place, when God is determined to break our pride, when God is determined to bring us to our knees, when God is determined to draw us to himself, he will succeed. He will do whatever it takes. He will arrange the providences of our lives in such a way that he will bring us to the place where he wants us to be. Congregation, what explanation do you have for the fact that you are here today? What explanation do I have that I am here today? The only explanation is because God has sovereignly overruled everything in your life to bring you to this place. He's governed your life, every sequence of it, every providence he has governed to bring you under the ministry of his word. And so here we see how God uses the casting of the lot to intervene in the life of a man who is fleeing from his presence and who is discovering that that is utterly impossible. And as I said before, congregation, this is who we are by nature. By nature, we flee from the presence of God, just like Cain did. By nature, we are moving in the wrong direction. And how amazing it is that all through history, we see how God intervenes in the lives of sinners who by nature don't want to be in his presence, who are inclined to flee from his presence. And you don't have to be out there in the world for that to be true. Because my dear friend, if this morning, if you still have not truly taken refuge to Christ, whether you realize it or not, somehow you are still fleeing from the presence of God. And yet, the lot has fallen upon you and me. It is God's sovereign direction that has not allowed you to go your own way. It is God's sovereign direction that has brought you to this place in order that we might hear his word. And so when the lot falls upon him, they say unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." Notice that they still do not include themselves as a possible option. As the chapter progresses, their whole attitude towards God changes, as we will see. But now they're all looking, all their faces are toward Jonah. For whose cause is this evil upon us? In other words, who are you? What do you have to tell us about yourself? And now Jonah, he can no longer pretend that he is not who he is. Because what are the questions they ask him? What is thine occupation? What do you do for a living? What is your job? From whence comest thou? From what country are you? And to what people do you belong? All very penetrating questions. And now the questions, this examination by the sailors, it compels Jonah to reveal his identity. What a painful moment. Because by having to answer these questions, Jonah necessarily has to confess his sins. I want you to notice that as he answers those questions, he doesn't even dare to tell them, "I am a prophet of Jehovah." He simply tells them, he says, "I am a Hebrew." Now, Jews refer to themselves as Hebrews when they would be talking to Gentiles. Among themselves, they would speak of themselves as sons and daughters of Abraham, as Jews. But when they would speak about themselves to pagans, they would call themselves Hebrews. So Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Oh, by saying this, congregation, he condemned himself completely. I fear the Lord. You know what that means? You know what Jonah was saying? I know this God. And I take this God seriously. I stand in awe of this God. And by saying that, he utterly condemned himself. Because by fleeing, by disobeying, by being determined to go to Tarshish, he did the exact opposite. If Jonah had feared the Lord when God's call came to him, as difficult as it was for him, because it was a difficult assignment. But if at that moment he had feared God, he would not have dared to flee. And he would have obeyed and would have gone to Nineveh. And yet now that he has to identify himself, he does not dare to deny who he is. He does not dare to deny the relationship that he has towards this God. Oh, he said, I fear the Lord. I know this God. I take him seriously, and I take his word seriously. Congregation, can you say that? Boys and girls, can you say that this morning, that you fear the Lord? Do you take God seriously? This past week, is there evidence in your life that you take God seriously? That you take God's word seriously? Do we fear him? Even though we have to confess with shame that we so often conduct ourselves contrary to that. But even though Jonah stood there in all of his shame, yet he dared not say anything other, even though his confession condemned him. Yet he said, I fear the Lord. But notice what he doesn't dare to say. He doesn't dare to say, and I am a servant of the Lord. Because he was so ashamed, he realized that how could he tell these men, not only do I fear this God, but I serve this God. I am his servant. Because he knew that his standing there was painful evidence that he had disobeyed his calling as a servant of Jehovah. And then he adds this, which hath made the sea and the dry land. This is a remarkable statement that Jonah makes about his God. And as we will see next week, this remarkable testimony of a runaway prophet who was running away from his assignment, yet God was pleased to use the testimony of his runaway, unfaithful, disobedient servant to reveal to these men who this God was that had raised up this mighty hurricane, who had hurled this storm into the sea. And so there Jonah stands, condemned, condemned. That's how God always works. When God is determined to bring us to himself, he will bring us to the point where we will finally confess who we are, where we will finally confess, Lord, I am a sinner. I am a failure. I come short of thy glory. Lord, I was created to love thee and to honor thee and to serve thee. But Lord, I'm a sinner. I have failed to obey thy word. Lord, I have gone my own way. I have behaved myself contrary to thy word. What a blessing it is when we come to that point. where we no longer make any effort to justify who we are, where we no longer make any effort to deny before God who we really are. Because now Jonah had really been awakened. Not just awakened out of this sleep, this deep slumber in which he was, he had really been awakened. And this is obviously the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how he always works. Our circumstances may not be the same as with Jonah, but when the Holy Spirit deals with us, he will so deal with us that it is inescapable for us that we must recognize and confess and acknowledge that we have sinned against God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, where he says, "The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." But when these sailors hear this, that the God whose presence Jonah is fleeing, because he told them that he is the God who made the sea and the dry land, they made the connection in their minds, boys and girls. We would say 1 + 1 = 2. All of a sudden, they looked at that storm, they listened to the howling wind, and all of a sudden they heard Jonah say, "The God whose presence I am fleeing, who is causing this storm to be upon us, he is the God who made the heavens and the earth." That's why it says they were exceedingly afraid. That's a very strong statement. Because these men were not afraid very quickly. Already their nerves were shot. No, they were a wreck, we would say. They were already nervous about this storm. But now when they hear this about Jonah's God, they were exceedingly afraid. You have to realize that the story of what God did to the Egyptians was widely known among the Gentiles. That's why in the book of Samuel, when the Israelites foolishly bring the ark into the midst of their army, thinking that they will gain the victory, and when they shout for joy so that the whole earth was shaking, what did the Philistines say to each other? "Woe unto us," they said, "who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians and all the plagues in the wilderness." And that's why these sailors, as it were, they say to Jonah, "Are you out of your mind? What in the world have you done? Why have you done this? Why are you fleeing the presence of that God, the God who is about to destroy us in this storm? Jonah, how could you have done this?" Oh, how that question must have pierced the conscience of Jonah. Yes, how in the world could I have done this? How could I have committed this sin? How could I have had the nerve to flee from my God and to seek to flee from his presence? And yet, congregation, that's the question I have to ask myself. That's the question I have to ask you. Think about the week that has just transpired. And as you know, you often hear me say that applies to me too. We sin more than we will ever know. But there are those moments that we remember in this past week. And then the question comes to you, why have you done it? Why? Think about the sins you committed. Why? Why have you done it? Can you explain that? Can you explain why you are who you are? Can you explain why perhaps you continue to go your way and not God's way? Can you explain why you are not repenting of your sins and fleeing to Christ? Can you explain why, when your conscience told you one thing, you did another thing? Can you explain why? Why have you done this? Oh, that question pierced the conscience of Jonah. That's how Achan must have felt when Joshua said to him, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Achan, why have you troubled us?" And so God now uses the sailors to confront Jonah with the connection between the storm and between his sin. And then we see how the grace of God, how it prevails. Because then they ask him the question, "What shall we do unto him?" Or then they said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And now we see how the grace of God prevails. Now we see the outworking of "but the Lord" as the answer to "but Jonah." God has finally gotten through to this man. Finally, he has brought this man to the right place. It took a lot. It took a mighty storm. It took the testimony of these sailors. It took their penetrating questions to finally bring Jonah to his senses. And now he says, "For I know," in verse 12, "for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Congregation, what a miracle of grace it is when we finally confess our sins. When we finally no longer make any excuses. When we finally stop all the blame shifting. When we finally stop trying to protect ourselves and our own name and reputation. And when we finally get it. When we finally get it. When we finally hear what God is saying. And we finally stop minimizing what we have done. That's another thing we're very good at, trying to minimize what we have done. But when God deals with us, and when he doesn't let go, and when he keeps on bearing down upon us as he did with Jonah, then we finally come to the place where we say, "Lord," as David did. That's so beautiful. When Nathan comes, David was done. By the grace of God, David surrendered. And he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Oh, my dear congregation, boys and girls, have you ever said that before God? Have you ever bowed your knees in your room all by yourself? And have you ever said, "Lord, I have sinned against thee. Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of sinning. I am guilty of transgressing my sin." Achan finally did. Achan thought he could get away with it too. There was casting of lots. He could have said, "Hold it. Don't waste your time. It's me." Nobody allowed. First he allowed the tribe of Judah, and then a family, and several lots had to be cast until finally the lot fell upon him. And then he had no choice. And then he finally said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done." Oh, what a blessing, congregation, if that's what you would do. If you would go home and bow before God and say, "God, thus and thus have I done." Oh, this was the work of the Holy Spirit. Because not only does he confess that he is the one, listen what he says. "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you." So we know that this was not some frivolous confession that he made. He did not just make a confession to make it look good and to make himself look good. No. He was so deeply aware by this time of what he had done. He knew that because of what he had done, he deserved to die. He realized that the nature of his sin was so serious, having deserted his God, having been disobedient, that he deserved to die. He said, I am the one. Take me up, throw me overboard, and I'll tell you, the sea will become calm. And so he accepted the punishment he deserved. Because that's what the Bible says. It says the wages of sin is what, boys and girls? The wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. That's what we deserve as sinners. Sin makes us worthy of death. And Jonah knew that. He understood that. He realized suddenly, can you imagine what goes on in the mind of this man? It dawned on him what he has done. And he's overwhelmed. What have I done? Disobeyed my God, running away from him. And here he stood in front of these sailors. And Jonah no longer makes any excuses. He no longer tries to minimize it. He says, I know. I'm the one. And I deserve to go overboard. What a miracle that is, congregation. When we become honest before God. And when we honestly confess before God who we are and what we have done. And when we honestly confess before God that because of what we have done, we are worthy of his judgment. And it's remarkable that Jonah is no longer selfish. Jonah is no longer self-centered. Because that's what we are as sinners, even when we are caught in sin and when we have to deal with the consequences of sin. We are so self-centered by nature that somehow we try to get out of it. We try to escape the consequences of what we have done. But not Jonah. Jonah is in the right place. It's no longer Jonah that matters. It is God that matters. And now Jonah deeply cares about these men. Jonah knows that this entire ship is about to perish because of him. And Jonah knows that unless he surrenders his life, they will all perish. These sailors would perish because of him. Do you see, congregation? That's true for me too. You know, when we sin, do you see how many other lives it impacts? When we sin, do you see what the consequences are to the people around us? Jonah knew these sailors, they would all perish because of his sin. That's why he knew there was only one option. He had to go overboard. And you know what's remarkable? The fact that he speaks with such certainty, so shall the sea be calm unto you. Oh, that tells you that Jonah is in the right place. Jonah again acknowledges God to be who he is. It was unbelief that made him go to Tarshish. But that unbelief is gone. Jonah's in the right place. He again fears God. He acknowledges him to be who he is. And that's what gives him the confidence to say to these sailors, if I go overboard, the sea shall be calm unto you. But congregation, we know that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, and he pointed to himself, he says, greater than Jonah is here. And even though Jesus was sinless, yet this is an amazing picture and illustration. Because this raging sea and this raging storm is a symbol of God's wrath to which we provoke him by our sin. And you and I will perish in that storm unless we find salvation in the greater Jonah. And the willingness of Jonah to give his life to save the lives of these sailors is a beautiful picture of the willingness of the greater Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because already in eternity, he said to his Father, I am willing to go overboard. I am willing to be cast into the sea of thy wrath in order that sinners might live. And congregation, if Jesus had not done that, we would all perish. If Christ had not willingly surrendered himself, if Christ had not willingly gone overboard and allowed himself to be cast into the raging sea of God's wrath, there would be no hope for perishing sinners. And then we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ that the lot fell upon him from all eternity. From all eternity, he was the Father's chosen servant. From all eternity, he said, Father, I will go in the fullness of time. Father, I will come and I will give myself as a ransom. And here's the striking difference. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was sinless. And yet he was treated as a sinner, as the substitute. Jonah was a sinner. That's where the analogy stops. Jonah was a sinner. And yet, what a beautiful example. Jonah willingly gives himself as a sacrifice so that the sailors who would have perished otherwise would be saved. What is the sailor's response? It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. The Hebrew actually says, they, as it were, they dug into the waves. They stood on their feet with their oars, and they did everything they could to change the direction of that ship. And in the worst way, they were trying to get that ship to come to land. That tells you something about these sailors, and we'll see that next week. Something is happening in the hearts of these men. Isn't it amazing that here we have sailors, Gentile sailors, pagan men, who show a deep concern for Jonah. Jonah, who had no concern for the people of Nineveh, who wanted no part of that assignment. And when he comes to Nineveh, and then when it doesn't happen, he sits there on the hillside, as we'll see in chapter 4, and he's angry because God does not strike that city with judgment. Here is a servant of God. Here are pagan sailors who obviously have compassion on Jonah, even though they know he's the guilty one. They know it's because of him that the storm is raging. And yet, out of love and compassion for Jonah, they're doing their utmost to get this ship back to the shore. And of course they failed. It says, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Oh, they had the foolish notion that they thought they could prevail against the manifestation of God's wrath. They had the foolish idea that somehow they could negotiate with this God who had been provoked to wrath by Jonah's sin. And congregation, that's the foolishness of all men. That's really the mark of all false religion in the world, is that it's an attempt by fallen sinners to negotiate with God. That's why salvation by works, in whatever form that manifests itself, is the most popular religion in the world. Because somehow we like to believe that we can negotiate with God, that we can strike a bargain with him. And as pagans, it's understandable that they thought they could do it. They did not yet fully understand who they were dealing with. And so they thought that they could negotiate with this God and somehow escape the inevitable. The congregation, what a mighty work of God's Spirit it is to bring us to the place where we no longer negotiate with him. When we finally humble ourselves before him, when we acknowledge not only, but when we agree, when we accept the punishment of our iniquity, when we learn the lesson that we cannot negotiate with God. It is impossible to arrive at a negotiated settlement with the God against whom we have sinned. There is only one solution. There is only one answer, and that we have to surrender ourselves to his way. And that's what these sailors discovered. They discovered there was nothing they could do. And so what happens now, verse 14, amazing. It says, wherefore they cried unto whom? To their gods? Now notice, now they are praying to Jonah's God. They are praying to the God who revealed himself to Israel. We don't know what Jonah may have all told them, but they are calling upon Yahweh, the God of salvation. And they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Listen to the respect they have for him. Listen to how these men have begun to fear Jonah's God. They're beginning to understand who this God is. Oh, the combination of the storm, the unusual storm, and Jonah's testimony, all of it now comes together. And they realize who they are dealing with. Now they worship him and they cry out to him. And notice how tender their conscience is. In former days, before all of this happened, they would have thought nothing of casting someone like that overboard or simply killing him and get rid of him. These were hardened men. No. Look how tender their conscience is. Oh, let us lay not upon us innocent blood. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of throwing someone overboard innocently. Please forgive us. Please pardon us. Like Naaman, who said to Elisha, please pardon me, because when I get home, my king is going to make me go to the idol temple. Please pardon me in this. Oh, a tender conscience they have. But look what else they have learned. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Amazing. They are recognizing God's sovereignty. They are recognizing that God does what he pleases. And they are humbling themselves. They are surrendering themselves. They are saying amen. They're saying finally, we're getting it. Thou, O Lord, hast done as this pleased thee. And now they realized the only way that they could live is if Jonah died in their place. Finally, they agreed with God's way. Finally, they agreed with God's method. And then they throw him overboard. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging immediately at once. The moment they surrender to Jehovah's will, the moment they get it, the moment they say amen, the sea ceases from its raging. Psalm 89 verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. How about Luke 8 verse 24, boys and girls? And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. That's what happened here. It's the same Jehovah, the same Jesus Christ here, who brings everything to a calm. The congregation, that's what Jesus accomplished by his sacrifice. The moment he said, it is finished, the veil rends. God's wrath has been satisfied. God's wrath is quenched. And that's why he is called the propitiation for our sin. That's what propitiation means. I have no time to go into that now. But it's a wrath-ending sacrifice. A wrath-ending sacrifice. This was a wrath-ending sacrifice. Jonah goes into the waves, and the manifestation of God's wrath is over. The sea is a calm. Oh, what a picture this is of the rending of the veil. Oh, the moment he said it is finished, the veil was rent. And so, congregation, as we wrap this all up together, what an amazing story. What amazing lessons are to be found in this. And so, a couple questions I want to send you home with. Have you learned, have I learned, that our sins have provoked God to wrath? Have you ever honestly confessed your sin before God? Say with Achan, I have sinned. I have done thus and thus. Because God is inescapable. His presence is inescapable, even this morning. And secondly, have you learned that there is no way you can escape God's wrath except by believing in Christ? The only way you can escape the wrath to come, the only way you will not perish, is by believing in the greater Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself as a ransom. Unless you believe in him, you will perish. If those sailors had not finally thrown Jonah overboard, they would have all perished. But when they finally got it, when they finally understood what God required, and when they surrendered to it and threw Jonah overboard, they lived. And we will see next week that the fruits of that deliverance were remarkable indeed. Oh, what a blessing it is that the gospel tells us that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that because of his sacrifice, the sea has ceased from its raging. And therefore, my congregation, our only hope is in that greater Jonah. And may God so lead and direct and guide us that we too will freely confess our sins before God, surrender at his feet, and say amen to that one and only name given under heaven among men, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we must be saved. Amen. Lord, we give thee thanks for thy word and for the riches of it, also found in this history. How amazing were thy dealings with thy servant Jonah, bringing him to the right place, bringing him to confess his sins, that he was worthy of death, but also making him willing to give himself as a sacrifice for these pagan sailors. And Lord, we pray that as we reflect upon this history, oh, that we would be directed to the greater Jonah, who, though he knew no sin, was made sin and was cast into the sea of thy wrath to secure the salvation of sinners such as we are, who will surely perish unless we believe in this Christ. And so, Lord, bless us the remainder of this day. Bless the instructional period following this service, and gather with us again in this evening hour. We ask it in Jesus' name only. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 102, verses 2, 3, and 4. And this is this is the language of Jonah's confession and the confession of any sinner who gets it, who is convicted by God's Spirit. Heavy is my tribulation, sore my punishment has been. Broken by thy indignation, I am troubled by my sin. 2, 3, and 4 of 102. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.